Let us hear now the word of God as recorded in the 10th chapter of the second book of Samuel. After this, the king of the Ammonites died, and Hanun his son reigned in his place. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. So David sent by his servants to console him concerning his father. And David's servants came into the land of the Ammonites. But the princes of the Ammonites said to Hanun their lord, Do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honouring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city and to spy it out and to overthrow it? So Hanun took David's servants and shaved off half the beard of each and cut off their garments in the middle at their hips and sent them away. When it was told David, he sent to meet them, for the men were greatly ashamed. And the king said, Remain at Jericho until your beards have grown, and then return. When the Ammonites saw that they had become a stench to David, the Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob, 12,000 men. And when David heard of it, he sent Joab and all the host of the mighty men. And the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate, and the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tob and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. When Joab saw that the battle was sent against him in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. The rest of his men he put in the charge of Abishai, his brother, and he arrayed them against the Ammonites. And he said, If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Be of good courage, and let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians, and they fled before him. And when the Ammonites saw that the Syrians fled, they likewise fled before Abishai and entered the city. Then Joab returned from fighting against the Ammonites and came to Jerusalem. But when the Syrians saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. And Hadadezer sent and brought out the Syrians who were beyond the Euphrates. They came to Helam with Shobak, the commander of the army of Hadadezer, at their head. And when it was told David, he gathered all Israel together and crossed the Jordan and came to Helam. The Syrians arrayed themselves against David and fought with him. And the Syrians fled before Israel, and David killed of the Syrians the men of 700 chariots and 40,000 horsemen, and wounded Shobak, the commander of their army, so that he died there. And when all the kings who were servants of Hadadezer saw that they had been defeated by Israel, they made peace with Israel and became subject to them. And so the Syrians were afraid to save the Ammonites anymore. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now let us hear the word of God as recorded in John chapter 10, verses 11 to 16. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, would you be so kind and turn back, if you're using the booklets, to pages 6, 7 and 8, where we have the verses of 2 Samuel 10 printed out for us. Or if you're using your Bible, you'll need to turn to that chapter in the Bible. We have two chapters with a similar glorious theme, but we'll come to that after we've prayed. Let's pray. Oh, Father, afresh we thank you that in love and goodness and kindness to us and indeed to all people, you have spoken and you've caused the word that you've spoken that you want peoples of these generations to know, love and cherish, to be preserved for us, kept for us, and even translated for us, printed out for us in the Bible. How we thank you, Lord, that these things are given for our instruction and for our learning. How we thank you that they're given so that we might be equipped to be faithful soldiers and servants of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. For we ask in his name. Amen. Now, I said just now that there is a similar theme in two chapters. Can you remember the theme that we were considering together last week when we looked at chapter 9 and when we looked at David's dealings with Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth? We noted that David, who had experienced the grace of God in an amazing way, sought to show kindness akin to the kindness that God showed to him, to others. And his concern there in chapter 9 was to be kind and good, loving, conciliatory, positive, supportive of those descended from Saul who had turned against him. Well, now we find a similar theme emerging in chapter 10. And it's easy to miss this theme. And it's partly, I would suggest to you, easy to miss, because instead of using the word kindness, which could well have been used in an English translation, we have the word loyally used instead. You can see that in verse 2. And David said, I will deal loyally with Hanun, the son of Nahash, as his father dealt loyally with me. Now, who's Hanun, the son of Nahash? Well, he's the son of the previous king of the Ammonites. So Hanun is the new king. He has succeeded Nahash to the throne of the Ammonites. Now let's remind ourselves who the Ammonites were. Putting it roughly, we may say, they were the peoples occupying the area of the world that is covered to a large extent today by the nation of Jordan. In other words, these were people across the River Jordan from the Israelites. They had come from Egypt, they had come up the Jordan Valley, and then they had been led by Joshua onto and into the west area of the Jordan Valley to the land of Canaan, the land of promise. Well, behind them, as they went in, was land occupied by the Ammonites. And we're told clearly here at the beginning of this chapter that the king of the Ammonites had been in a friendly relationship with David and the Israelites. And David wants to maintain that friendliness. Why? Because he's driven by the desire to act kindly. And he is driven by that desire because he knows that God is love. We may not find those words in that short, succinct phrase in these verses, but we find those words in the writings of the Apostle John, as you no doubt know very well. But what John declared 1,000 or so years after David walked this earth, David himself knew in his own experience. Those who taste of the goodness of God in the land of the living are those who are eager to be kind, loving, and to do good to others around about them. Well, let's explore a little bit more as to how David wanted to express his kindness, his warmth, his friendship towards a neighbour to the east, toward Hanun, the new king of the Ammonites. Well, he puts together a group who can be described as an embassy, a group of people, ambassadors, if you like, who were sent off to Hanun with a message from David. That's what we read halfway through verse 2. So David sent his servants, and now note, to console him concerning his father. He's heard the news. Hanun has been bereaved. The king of the Ammonites has died. Let me express my sympathies, my condolences, my commiserations to this man. And I'll do so through some of my servants, some of my officers who I will send. David's motive is a good motive. How was he received? And what can we learn from the way that he is received? Those people who were sent by David are received badly. The princes of the Ammonites, we read in verse 3, said to Hanun their lord, "Do you think," you see now what they're doing is they're casting doubt upon the sincerity of David, and they're casting doubt upon the simplicity of the task that has been given to them by David. They're there just to express sorrow and support for Hanun at his time of bereavement. They're there to express the loving kindness of David, their neighbour. But these people cast questions. Do you think, because David has sent comforters to you, that he is honouring your father? Has not David sent his servants to you to search the city, to spy it out, and to overthrow it? So they're immediately casting doubt upon their motive. They are actually saying, look, these men are here under a pretense. They're not really here to comfort you. They're here to spy out the land. They are here because David is meaning trouble for you. That's implicit in what we see going on. Now, does this resonate with anything in your mind? Does not the way these princes, these leaders, these advisors around Hanun remind you of what the devil did in the garden with Eve in particular? You see, he approached and he raised questions about what God had promised, about God's purpose for Adam and Eve, made in his image, set in this world, to look after it and care for it and to live to his glory. The devil was getting Eve and Adam through Eve to question the loving kindness of God. This is one of his strategies. This is one of the ways in which he works. You know, you sometimes hear people say, well, why is this person being kind to me? They must have an ulterior motive. Have you heard that sort of thing said sometimes? And you may even have been on the receiving end of somebody questioning your kindness to them. We need to be alert, don't we, to the ways of the evil one. And we need to be alert to how he will use peoples in this world against the people of God, because that's the way things are going. There is this opposition being created in Ammon against the friendly neighbour, Israel. And dare I say it, isn't that what you and I can see happening in the world even today? If any people have any claim to that territory, it surely has to be the Israelites, the Israelis. They are the people to whom that land was given by God 3,200 years ago and more. And it was promised to them 800 years ago. And they occupied it continually, at least until AD 70 when Jerusalem was sacked. Yes, they may have been invaded by the Romans and been part of the Roman Empire, but the Jews were still there, and Jews remained there and remained there right the way up to the creation of the Jewish state in 1948. But the nation of Israel, as a separate nation, had been subsumed, into various kingdoms and empires of one kind or another. And the last empire, of course, was the Ottoman Empire till 1917. Then it was under the British Protectorate until the Second World War, and then created by the agreement of the United Nations as a fresh state for Israel. But yet, what has happened? Over the years, people have risen up against the Israelites, the Israelis. That's what they were doing in the days of David. The Ammonites were going to rise up against them. And as we shall see in this chapter, the Ammonites were going to encourage others to support them in their opposition to God's people. And this happens. Down the years, we see God's people today, the equivalent of the Israelites of old, are Christians today, and yet people will gang up against us. It's the language, isn't it, we can say, that's being lived out, the language of Psalm 2 lived out. Why do the nations rage? Why do they gang together against the Lord and his anointed? There is this opposition to those people who've tasted of the kindness of God and who are eager to express and demonstrate the kindness of God to others. And things get worse, don't they? Having sowed doubt in the mind of Hanun, Hanun sides with these princes and decides to humiliate the servants of David, these people of God. And how does he do it? Instead of allowing them to go home with full beards, instead of allowing them to go home fully dressed in robes that would go down to their feet, they are sent home with half a beard and with at least half of their outer garment. It's been cut off at the buttocks, at the hips. And so these people were made a laughingstock there amongst the Ammonites. And they've got a long journey westward back to Israel. And it seems, if we understand this aright, that they got as far as Jericho, just over the Jordan and up into the Judean hills, the northern Judean hills, where David goes to meet them, to comfort them and to support them and advise them that they must remain in Jericho till their beards have grown again and noted, and where they could find a proper set of clothing to clothe them once more. Now, this is how the chapter begins, and we've got most details concerning this series of events there in verses 1 to 5 of 2 Samuel. In the verses that follow, verses 6 through to 19, we have, I think we can say, the barest of details, not as many details as we've got in those first five verses, of the battles that were fought as a consequence of this. We're not given precisely the time frame, but we're given the essential details that we need to know. So the next thing we need to note is what the Ammonites came to think about themselves in the light of what the princes had encouraged Hanun to do. He has humiliated the servants of David. And a key word for you and me to note in verse 6 is in this translation translated stench, but in some translations it's translated as stink. Well, a stench is a stink. We know that from the ordinary use of English language. But look at what the Ammonites are now saying. They saw that they had become a stench to David. Now, you may at this point say, well, hang on. You began by saying that this chapter, in common with the previous chapter, focuses upon the kindness of David. But these people are now described as seeing themselves as a stench to David. Now that's key, isn't it? The way it's worded. There's no indication that David has changed his kindness of demeanor towards these people. What we have is the Ammonites saying, we believe, we see ourselves as having become a stench to David. Now, they have grounds for thinking that, don't they? Because they have done something really offensive in causing David's servants to go home in the humiliated way, and humiliating way that they went home. So David wouldn't have been happy. And you and I are not happy when we see the kindness of a believer expressed to somebody and it being rejected. That hits us hard, doesn't it? We feel it. We feel, well, I'm intending good. Why is this person so opposed to the kindness that I want to show? We can be upset, and we can be those who see ourselves as justly disliked. At least our behaviour is disliked, even though we may be met with love by the person we've offended. The key thing is that the next step here is that the Ammonites gang up with others against Israel. And that's what we're reading about in verses 6 and following. The Ammonites sent and hired the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the Syrians of Zobah, 20,000 foot soldiers, and the king of Maacah with 1,000 men, and the men of Tob with 12,000 men. So what does Hanun, the king of Ammon, now do? He is fearing David is upset with us. Well, let's go and fight him. And let's make sure we outnumber his forces. That's the sort of attitude that they have in their minds. Let's look northwards, which is what they did, to Aram, or Syria, as it's called in this translation. So the peoples of the east are now looking to the people to the northeast of Israel and saying, in these parts of Syria, Aram, We would like you, please, to come and support us in a battle against David. Now, we're told in verse 7 that David hears of what Hanun has done. And David decides he must therefore protect Israel. And therefore, we read, he sends his crack commander, Joab, and the host of mighty men with him. These people have amassed on the boundary, as it were, ready to attack. Why else have the Syrians of Zobah and the Syrians of Beth-Rehob and the people of Tob and the king of Maacah, why on earth have they now ganged up with the Ammonites to attack? So David must act and must be ready. Have you noticed in the news today how people are increasingly saying, is the West awake? Are the people of Europe awake? Do they realize what is happening politically in the world? Are they ready, if necessary, to defend themselves? People just this weekend are actually arguing that we've had enough warning for the last year plus of what Putin's been doing in Ukraine, and we know what he did in Georgia before that. And we know the sorts of things that he's been saying. But are we awake and ready? What if he turns in another direction? Instead of going south from Russia into Ukraine and Georgia, what if he came west into Poland, into Latvia, into Estonia, into Finland, and so forth? Are we ready to defend ourselves should that happen? David is quite wise, because he knows that one of the key responsibilities of a political leader is to protect his people. It's to see the people of the nation dwelling in safety, safe from attacks within and safe from attacks without. And people are raising questions, quite rightly in my opinion, quite controversial to say that, about whether we are alert to what is even happening in our own land as people pull apart in different directions. People are to be united and kept safe together. So David sends Joab, the crack commander, with a host of the mighty men, ready to defend. Now, who is the aggressor? Well, surely verse 8 indicates it was the Ammonites. It's been indicating that from the outset, but here it's explicitly stated, but the Ammonites came out and drew up in battle array at the entrance of the gate. And then we read that the Syrians of Zobah and of Rehob and the men of Tobah and Maacah were by themselves in the open country. And what does Joab discover? And what is it that you and I can discover when we're engaged in battles against the world, the flesh, and the devil? He discovered that the army of the people of Israel was under attack from in front and behind. It was like a pincer movement on the people of God. When Joab, we read in verse 9, saw that the battle was set against him both in front and in the rear, he chose some of the best men of Israel and arrayed them against the Syrians. So what does he do? Now, Joab, as we said just now, is a very gifted commander. It's one of the things that was discovered at the time of the civil wars in this land is that there were some very gifted commanders, and one of them was Oliver Cromwell. He saw how to read a battlefield, and he saw tactics that could be deployed for the benefit of the parliamentary forces against those who stood by the king at the time. And Joab was such a man. He could see, right, my tactics have got to change. The enemy's not just in front of me, he's behind me. And I've got to deal with this, otherwise we could just be completely and utterly overrun. And so what we discover in the verses that follow is he splits the army, as it were, into two. He takes the more skilled and more gifted of the soldiers with himself to face the Syrians who are behind. And he leaves his brother Abishai in charge of the other members of the army facing the Arameans, the Ammonites, I mean, in front of them all. But then notice the wisdom of this man. Notice what he says. And here in the middle of this chapter, we have what some people have described as good theology. And notice who it's coming from. It's coming from Joab, the soldier. Verse 11. If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you, Abishai, will come and help me against them. And if the Ammonites are too strong against you, we will come and help you. Now, you're left wondering at this point in time. Well, they've got these two groups, the Syrians and the Ammonites. They've split into two. Joab's forces, Abishai's forces. And yet Joab is saying, if you're going under in a battle with them, we'll come and help you. Well, what's going to happen to the Syrians over there? And he's saying the other way around, if we're going under, you come and help us. Well, what's going to happen with the Ammonites behind? But then note this. Note what it says in verse 12, a key verse in this chapter. Be of good courage. And let us be courageous for our people and for the cities of our God. And may the Lord do what seems good to him. Now, up to this point, it sounded as though it's just people acting. David making a decision, Joab making a decision to split the army, as it were, into two parts. But if we think that way, we're losing sight of the fact that David and Joab are men of faith. And we mustn't forget that they're men of faith. We've already stressed, as we've looked at the beginning of the chapter, that David is full of the love of the Lord. And here we see Joab the commander recognizing that it is the Lord who fights the battles for his people. It's not just left up to us. We must do what's right. But God is building his church. God is the protector of his people. God is the one who's promised never to leave nor forsake his people. God is the one who pours out his love upon his people. Be of good courage. Be courageous for our people and for the cities that belong to our God. They don't belong to us. They belong to our God. This is the people of God. These enemies have risen up against. Be of good courage. May the Lord do what seems good to him. And so they step out in faith, knowing that their responsibility is to protect the people of God from the incursions of evil. And that's our responsibility too. We may be in a different situation, but there are people of the world who are trying to influence the church in wrong directions. And there are people within the church who are evidently wolves in sheep's clothing, who are causing troubles amongst the peoples of God. They want doctrine changed. They want pastoral practices changed. They want to introduce things that are contrary to the plain teaching of the Word of God. And our responsibility is to trust in the Lord. He is the one who will protect his people. He is the one who will guide and strengthen and bless his people. He is the one who will arise in power and act on behalf of his people. And that's precisely what we see him doing here. For we read in verse 13, so Joab and the people who were with him drew near to battle against the Syrians. And what happens? The Syrians flee before them. Isn't that marvellous? Absolutely marvellous. God causes the Syrians to flee. Joab and his men are doing what's right. They're standing. They're ready to fight. They're protecting the people of God. They're being courageous for God. And the enemy flees before them. What an encouragement that is to us. You sometimes think, well, we're weak and fragile and frail. Oh, my friends, with the Lord, we're more than conquerors. That's what we're to remind ourselves of. Our trust is to be in him, and we're to do exploits for the Lord. And likewise, we're told, the Ammonites fled before Abishai, and they went back to the city. And so Joab returns from fighting against the Ammonites. He goes back to Jerusalem. End of story. All peace and harmony from now on? No, no. Why do the nations rage? Why do the nations rise up against the Lord and his anointed? You see, we read in the closing verses of the chapter that the Syrians, when they saw that they'd been defeated by Israel, they gathered themselves together. So they have retreated, but they get themselves together. And it's not just now the Syrians of Zobah or Beth Rehob, the peoples of Tob and of Ma'aka. Oh no, no, it's all of the Syrians, the Arameans, coming together. Even those who were north of the river Euphrates, although the text itself just talks about the river, the indication is it is the Euphrates River that is being spoken of. And we read then that these Syrians come to Helam or Helam. Now, this place, note this carefully, this place is 40 miles from the Sea of Galilee. Just 40 miles from Israel. They've come close. They've travelled many miles from the north, come through what we would call Syria today, and they're massing as an army near to that boundary of Israel. They're actually in some of the area of those tribes that occupied the area north and east of the Jordan when they came to occupy the land. And they have Shobach, the commander, as the head of the army of Hadadezer at their head. And when it's told to David, this is now what's happened, what does David do? Well, he goes through the same motions again, we may argue. He realizes that it's his responsibility to protect the people, to keep them safe. And he knows that if he's going to keep them safe, there must be an army that gathers to face the army of the Syrians. And so he gets Israel together. Notice it's David now. It's not David sending Joab or even Abishai. It's David himself, knowing that there's a bigger threat that they're facing now. So they've faced a big enough threat, but now they've now got an even bigger threat. And so he gathers them and they cross the Jordan to face the Syrian army. But the Syrians again flee. There's a battle. David fought him, and the Syrians in the battle fled. After 700 chariots, men had been taken, charioteers had been taken, and 40,000 horsemen killed, along with their commanders. See what the Lord will do to protect his people from their enemies. So the chapter stresses the loving kindness of God seen in David and expressed by David even to outsiders, to foreigners, to people who are not amongst the people of God. And that's how the people of God should always be behaving, reaching out in love, showing kindness and support to others with the prayer that people would come to faith in the Saviour. But they're ready to act when the nations gather against his people and his anointed. That's how the people of God are to respond. We're to be faithful to the Lord, and we're to do what is right in his sight. May God enable you and me to be faithful servants of Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts, our great and glorious Saviour. Amen. Let us rise and sing.